Good morning. I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 3, starting in the first verse. This is a very familiar story to us. Genesis chapter 3, starting in the first verse. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God hath know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And then they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And a man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God called unto the serpent, Because he had done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat, and the days of all thy life. Went one verse too far. We all know that this is the account of the fall of man. God had put man on this earth to enjoy the pleasures that God had given him to enjoy. Man had nothing to worry about except one thing. Don't touch one thing. One thing. Don't touch that cookie jar. Don't touch that. The serpent made it look like a cookie jar to her, and she had to touch it. But I'm not looking at that particular instance. I want to look at something that I think happened there. We know that that gave us many things at that point in time. Because up until that time, I don't think there was fear on the earth. What did they have to fear? There was nothing to fear. They had emotions come along at that point in time. Uncomfortableness came along. They knew they were naked. They had no idea anything was wrong up to that point in time. We got blame. The devil made me do it. But then God asked, whose hand was it in the cookie jar? It wasn't the serpent's, it was yours. But blame, because Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent. But all were guilty of the same thing. And eternal judgment came to be. Eternal judgment and death. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 gives us that indication. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. As we have just talked about earlier, prior to this. For since by one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For as in Adam all die. Thanks, Adam, you could have given me something better. But as in Adam all die. So death came to this earth because of them. But I want to look at something else that I think came up as a part of their sin. Anticipation. Because God didn't let them off the hook. God gave them punishment. He said to the serpent, you're going to crawl in your belly the rest of your life. And you're going to have man as your enemy. And that's true. The serpent is my enemy. Not only devil, the serpent, any serpent. Serpents in books. Serpents hanging on the wall. Serpents I don't know anything about. Nathan was chasing me around Toys R Us the other day with a plastic one. He was about two aisles short of getting pushed on top of one of the shelves. Because I don't like them. But we're not even going there. We're not going to snakes today. We're going to anticipation. Because I think their sin brought anticipation into the earth. Because God told Adam, from this day forward you will work the ground. By the sweat of your brow, the weeds will come up and you'll have to fight weeds. He told woman, you will have pain in childbirth. Everybody would suffer as a result of that. But anticipation came. When Adam got thrown out of the garden, Don't you think he was worried about where his next meal was coming from? Because he had to grow his own food. He couldn't go to the trees and just pick food off. He was locked out. I'm not going to go to where Eve went with childbirth, but we all know women say if man had to give birth, there'd be no extra babies on this earth. So we won't go there today. But that's a result of their sin. But anticipation came. Anticipation is being enthusiastic. It's an emotion involving pleasure, excitement, and sometimes anxiety, and considering some expected or longed for event. Think of the many times in our lives where we have anticipation. Back when I was growing up, I see it on Facebook all the time. They'll bring up these little old things like old movies and things. And do you remember these people? Yeah, I remember them. But there was a commercial a long time ago, Heinz Ketchup. And they'd sit there trying to pour. And kids sitting there waiting to get that ketchup on that last fry. And he's standing there holding it. They never did that for White Castle because you wouldn't wait that long. You'd cut that bottle open and throw it on White Castle. But they'd stand there waiting for that last drop of that first drop of ketchup. It was so thick. And the song was Anticipation. You wait for something good. But anticipation can also be waiting for something bad. How many of us have had the big history exam at school? It's going to count for 30% of your grade. So you go, I know 30% is a good amount of your grade. That's one I made up. I don't remember how many points was a good grade point, but I knew it wouldn't be 50% because then that'd be too easy on the teacher. It could fail everybody. But you go home, you worry about it, you study, you're distressed, you don't know what to do. Then you walk in the next morning and the teacher says, oh, by the way, this is an open book test. Well, all the anxiety goes away at that point in time. Open book, I can pass that. Well, hopefully I can pass that. I wouldn't say I can pass it, but most people pass an open book test. But where was your anxiety? It was towards, oh no, I'm going to fail because I don't know that I'm going to have all the answers. Where your anxiety should have been towards, oh great, maybe they'll make it an open book test and I'll do okay on it. In this building today, there are two different types of anticipation and two different people. One person's anticipating a football game this afternoon. He will remain unnamed. And his anticipation is the team that he wants to win is going to win. So then he can spend the next 2 weeks anticipating watching them play on a Sunday afternoon with a bunch of friends at a Super Bowl party. His anticipation is good. He wants them to win. He's not thinking the bad side of that where they could get clobbered today and not be in the Super Bowl. And I'm not going to tell them they could get clobbered. Then there's me. I'm anticipating an event in 2 weeks, too. Mine's not so happy in anticipation. I keep telling people this week, I wish they would have planned my surgery 2 weeks ago. Because I spent the last 2 weeks wondering what was going to happen, how it was going to be, what kind of saws they're going to use on me, you know, how big a hammer. I watched How It's Made the other day, and they talked about dead blow hammers, using it to set bones. I got all kinds of weird things in my head now. I'm anticipating pain and suffering. But you know what? In 2 weeks and a day on Saturday, I'll be over it. I'll be laying in the hospital bed. Then I'll be anticipating, well, okay, it's over. It wasn't as bad. But then I'm looking at the next 4 weeks of recovery. So I've got bad anticipation towards that. But I look around this building, I see a lot of people that have had those surgeries done, and they're perfectly fine. So I don't think there'll be much of an issue. We have many, many, many examples in the Scriptures of anticipation. Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Anticipated failure. Moses in Exodus chapter 4. God sent him on a mission, or was going to send him on a mission, and all Moses could see was failure. Not failure by God, failure by him. Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 12. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto thy voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord hath said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by his tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore, praise unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, beheld, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore nor heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who hath made the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses kept throwing water on the fire, because I just ain't good, and I'm just not good, and I'm going to quit saying ain't. I'm just not good enough to do it. God gave him signs. I'm not good enough to do it. God gave him another sign. Still not good enough to do it, because you know what? I can do all the signs, but I can't speak worth a hoot. They're not going to listen to the thing I say because I can't speak very eloquently. He was anticipating failure, human failure, because he forgot God was in control. We won't turn there, but Abraham fully anticipated offering his son Isaac on the mountain. Did he not? 3 days' journey, all the fixings, all the things to do a sacrifice, with his son with him, he fully anticipated he'd have to sacrifice his son. And he knew that if God wanted that to be, that's what it would be. But God had other plans. But Abraham did not back down, even though he anticipated having to offer his son. Acts chapter 8, starting in the 26th verse. Acts chapter 8, starting in the 26th verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in a chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. I can't say for sure that Philip anticipated success in his journey here, but he was journeying, and the angel of the Spirit of the Lord said, go into that chariot. Go to that perfect stranger you know nothing about and see what you can do. Did it say Philip walked nonchalantly over there? We have the example of Jonah. God told Jonah to go somewhere. Jonah anticipated failure, did he not? Jonah's first thought was, this ain't going to work. I'm getting out of here. He anticipated failure. Philip went running to the chariot. And as a result of that running to the chariot, he had success. I think that's an indication for us. Sometimes we need to be willing to run to the chariot to look for success. Hebrews 9, chapter 27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, then the judgment. We will all come to an end. If I wake up every morning with that, I need to back up. When we wake up in the morning, we have two ways to anticipate our day going. It's going to go good or it's going to go bad. Many's the morning I've woke up with the worst attitude in the world going to work. Because the day before, they told me what I had to do. And I fretted and I worried and I distressed over it. I anticipated, well, today's going to be a rotten day. And you know what? That affected me when I got to the job site. Because I actually one time got out of my van, I was walking up the door, and a customer said, my goodness, I hope you're not going to frown like that all morning. Thinking, okay, I didn't know I was frowning when I got out of my van, but evidently I was. So I said, no, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have had that look on my face. And I got in there and started doing the job, and it went smoother than I thought it would. My anticipation was to have a bad day, and that affected my life. Do I anticipate that in my Christian walk? I'm going to get out of bed this morning. I'm going to go into the world, And that serpent's going to beguile me all day. The serpent, the devil's going to challenge me at every turn. Well, why don't I just give up now and forget about it? Just let him have me. Have at it. Tear me apart. I'm not strong enough to stand to you. Well, that's not the way God wants us to be. God wants us to anticipate that we will be successful. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is where I meant to be. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, how can I have the anticipation that I'll have success as I go about my daily walk for Christ? Is because I have such a great cloud of witnesses. I have the scriptures I can look at. I have the people that are successful in the scriptures. But not only that, I have those around me on a daily basis. I see those that have overcome the temptations. I see those that have overcome the trials. I see myself who has overcome the trials and temptations. So if I don't use that great cloud of witnesses, then I can only anticipate failure, I feel. We need to have that cloud of witnesses around us. But we have to run with patience the race that is set before us. The long-distance runner starts a race. I think the Tom Woody spoke about this one other time. One time he was using an example. He's a long-distance hurdler or something. He was a hurdler or something. He's running, and he was so close to finishing the hurdle. And he turned around to look, and he said he tripped over the last hurdle or something and lost the race. But a long-distance runner does not expect to be the winner as soon as that gun goes off. If you're going to run a 26-mile marathon, you're going to pace yourself for the first 20 miles, or like I really know, I would make it the first mile. You're going to pace yourself for the first 20 miles or so. You're going to try to stay with the pack. You're going to try to be there so you're at the end, the last 6 miles or so, you can start pouring it on a little bit. You don't wear yourself out right off the bat. You save up a little bit. Well, I think that's the way we have to do with our daily walk with Christ. We don't wear ourselves out right off the bat. We run patiently. We overcome one hurdle. Then we overcome another. Then we overcome another. And then we're ready for that last jog to the end. Because we know that Christ did it for us. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Did Christ not overcome the same temptations I do? Pretty sure Christ probably stubbed his toe a few times. I'm not sure he ever had to have shoulder surgery, but we're not going there today. But I'm sure he stubbed his toe. I'm sure he had doors slammed in his face. I'm sure he had all the things we suffer. And he went through it because he ran with patience. The race was set before him. Anticipation has two sides to it. One side is pleasure and happiness. One side is sorrow and worry and concern. How we handle both those sides will affect how we spend our life with Christ in eternity. Matthew chapter 19, starting the 16th verse. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." To serve the Lord, we have to anticipate there are going to be some hard times in our lives. We have to anticipate we're going to have to give some things up. We have to anticipate that we're just not going to walk through the door without giving something back to Christ. I fully expect that this gentleman walked up to Christ thinking, I've done everything I need to do. He anticipated Christ would say, come on, you can be with me now. You've done everything you need to do. But Christ got back right down to where he knew the man had his troubles. Because this man's anticipation was in his wealth, in his power, and the things he has. And he wasn't willing to give those up. I spoke of Jonah earlier. Jonah was probably ready to serve God, but he wasn't ready to serve God fully. He was willing to serve God as long as it probably wasn't going to be uncomfortable. Was it not going to be uncomfortable for Jonah, one man, to go against the whole city and try to convince that city to turn around? Jonah knew there was a task ahead of him, and he wasn't willing to take that challenge. He anticipated failure because he forgot that he had God behind him. He anticipated failure. Luke chapter 16, verse starting the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Did the rich man anticipate this as his end? I don't think he did. The rich man in no way expected this would be his end when he passed away, that he would suffer. And the suffering not only came in the fact that he was suffering in hell, in torment, he was suffering in the fact that he could see what was going on. He could see Lazarus up there in comfort. The roles had reversed. He never anticipated that much failure in his life because he had everything. But yet I think what we need to look at is towards the end of the scripture where he tries to get help for the others. I have five brothers. Let me go back to them. Let me turn them around so they don't suffer the same fate. And the Lord says, nope, they have people they can listen to. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen anymore to somebody that comes back from the dead. He anticipated failure on the rest of the people around him because he was afraid they wouldn't listen anymore and he did. He thought he could go back and help them. I think that gives us a warning. We need to be ready at all cost. We need to anticipate that someday we are going to come to the end of our life and we are going to face our Father in heaven. And he's going to ask us, how did you live your life? He's not going to have to ask us. He's going to know. But he's going to ask us because he wants us to realize that we had the chance to make a difference in our lives. We had a chance to let our light shine, and maybe we didn't do it. We had a chance to not deny him, and we didn't do it. We had a chance to control our tongues, and we may not have done it. We may have had a chance to put on the gospel armor, and we didn't do it. That's anticipation of sorrow, anticipation of pain. I don't want anybody to have that anticipation. So we want everybody to come forward to Christ and become part of his family. We want everybody to let their light shine. We want them to not deny him. We want them to have control over their lives and over their tongues. And we want them to put on the gospel armor, which will allow them to overcome all the darts that the devil can throw at us. We all live our lives with times of anticipation. But the wise ones are the ones that anticipate spending eternity with Christ. When I wake up in the morning, I don't expect this to be the last day of my life. But yet it could very well be. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. So I should wake up anticipating every day where I want to spend my eternity. I need to continue to live my life, but I need to live my life of focus towards God. Because there is a great day coming, and that great day coming could also be a horrible day in our lives as we find out what our fate will be. As we close this morning, we're asked to examine ourselves and realize we do have anticipation in our lives, an anticipation that Christ will come again. And Christ will come again to call his followers with him, and those who are not following him will go into eternal damnation. If we have not accepted Christ and been baptized for the remission of sins, we're given that opportunity, or for some reason we've strayed away, we're always given the opportunity to come back as we stand and sing the closing song.